Scripture reading is going to be in the Old Testament this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want us to look at the first 15 verses. You're going to recognize it. It's a very familiar portion. But I'm convinced that sometimes it's from these familiar portions that some of the greatest truths can be learned. And I trust that'll be true here today. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover or heal him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. According to my Bible footnotes on here, this is no small amount of pocket change. We're talking about tens of thousands of dollars in wealth, in worth, that the king sent with his number one man. Excuse me. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that you might recover or cure him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover or heal a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He's only trying to start a fight. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he said to the king, saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stopped at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." You'll be healed. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover or heal the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, healthy. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing, take a gift from your servant. We'll stop there. I trust the Lord will prepare each of our hearts, and we want to see what God has for us in the coming moments. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this Lord's Day, and we're thankful for each one that was able to come. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit already to our hearts through the music. We think even of the word that was read, its importance. We thank you that your word is alive. It's sharper, more powerful than a two-edged sword. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word will never pass away. And on this special Sunday, to recognize the importance of translating the Word of God into native tongues and understanding, we thank you for that which has gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years, but there is so much more yet to do. As I think of what we owe the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How we thank you that we possess it. And we pray that as perhaps churches across the land recognize this, we pray, Lord, that much might be collected and used for your glory and honor to get more languages translated, more copies available in the hands, in the native tongue of those that have not yet had the privilege of having the Bible in their own language. Today, as we wait upon you, I pray, Lord, that you would have the attention of our hearts. We've turned to a very familiar portion of Scripture. Most everybody here in this room has heard the story of Naaman the leper numerous times. But I pray, Lord, that the truth that's involved in that story would speak to our hearts. And may we realize this is not just a story, this is a factual, actual account which occurred. Pray that you would work your will in each of our hearts to your glory, I pray. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. As I stop and think about things that have changed in my lifetime, I can't hardly believe the changes that I've seen. How many of you, not some of you, I know some of you are going to remember this. How many of you remember the invention and the introduction to the American people of transistor radios. I have a daughter that's sitting there just looking at me like, I'm not that old. My first radio was a little crystal radio that I had. It was kind of in a little rocket shape, and it had a little tube that you, a little metal rod that you would raise and lower. You had to hook the clip on something that was grounded. And you put this ear thing in your ear, and you'd raise and lower that. I see Jerry. You still have yours? I might still have mine. I'm a keeper, because that's my wife. Anyway, you raise and lower this, and you would tune in the radio station in your little earbud from that ground source. I was so happy as a child when I had the opportunity to sell Christmas cards. Drove my mother nuts. Because they had this gift catalog, and you could get, you sell so many boxes of Christmas cards, and you sell this many, and everything on this page your choice of. You know what I got my very first time that I sold? I got a real 3-transistor radio. That was nothing. That was basically only good for the, there were 2 local radio stations in my hometown. And I was as happy as could be to get that transistor radio. Then, the next year, I really went big time. They had a 6-transistor radio, and I could pull in the station that I wanted to listen to in Oklahoma City with a 6-transistor radio. You say, what, Pastor? I didn't know you were that old. Here we go. It's funny because I still have a little transistor radio that I picked up probably 20, 30 years ago at a garage sale. And we used to take it with us camping, AM, FM transistor radio. My grandchildren saw that sitting out on the ping pong table one time. And you know what their question was? What's this? What's this? Well, now, radio, we don't even talk about radio. It's Bluetooth and green tooth and black tooth and whatever it is here. But, you know, you see people walking around. I'm going to get me one of those just to, so that I can be in fashion to have that thing hanging. Not an earring, but, you know, all those that are in the know, they have those things hanging out of their ear. Hangs about that far down there. And you know they're in another world because you try to talk to them and they look at you because they can't hear you. The world is blasting in their ear. But anyway, I witnessed that much change in my life. They don't even make transistor radios or have them anymore. The only place you find them is at maybe at an antique store or a garage sale. So much change. And it's just been in my lifetime. I often wonder, what would it be like if some famous people in our country who lived, let's say, the signing of the Declaration of Independence would show up in Washington, D.C. in 2021. I wonder what they would think of how things have changed. If you could ask Naaman what he had learned about God through his experience, you know what he would tell you? Nothing's changed. it's still the same.
What do you mean?
Well, you have 2 Kings 5 in front of you, and what I want us to, what do you mean by that? Nothing is God, nothing has changed with the God that Naaman dealt with. For you note takers, the first point that we would see is nothing's changed because, number one, God cares not for personal status. God cares not for personal status. Those first 10 verses, as we think about the whole story, introducing us to it, I mean, it starts out, the writer of Kings did a great job giving us the picture of Naaman, didn't we? How would you rate him? Was he just a private in the king's army? Yes or no? Oh, no. This guy was a multi-star general. It tells us he was the captain of the host. He was the top dog in the king of Syria's army. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable, especially because God had given Syria a great victory over the enemy at the hand of Naaman. But he was a leper. So, well, you know about leprosy in the Old Testament, don't you? Leprosy was that dreaded disease that meant, you would think, modern man today would have learned something from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you got leprosy, what did you do? You isolated yourself. You separated yourself to keep the rest of the people clean. Seems like in modern times we kind of got things turned around, didn't we? Remember in March of 2020? We're going to shut down the nation for 15 days here, kind of let this COVID thing pass down. Do you have COVID? No, I don't. Do you? No, I don't. Do you? No. But we're going to shut you down. We're going to isolate you. We're going to tell you, you got to stay in your home and you got to stay away from people. That's not the way they used to handle dreaded diseases. They isolated the sick ones. Period. Well, Naaman knew what the doctor's prescription was going to be for him. And it leaves us right there thinking about, you know, that poor general of the army. He's gotten a disease which is going to cause him to be isolated. He's no longer going to be able to serve in the army. He's going to have to be kept away from everybody else. And about the time you start feeling bad for him, it introduces us to one of the key players in the story. And that's this little captive girl. What was her name? Do you know? Nobody knows what that little captive girl's name was. But oh, she was a sweetheart. Why do you say that? Because she had a sweet spirit about her. She had been carried away, stolen from her family, and had been brought back, and now was forced to serve in Naaman's house as a little housemaid. And you know, it would be awfully easy to have a chip on your shoulder, don't you think? Wouldn't it have been awfully easy to just wallow in your misery about why did this have to happen to me? How come I was carried away? Why me? Why me? Why me? But you don't see that about this little unnamed girl. It says that when she heard that the her master, Naaman, the head of the house that she was living in, had leprosy, she was quick to tell Naaman's wife, "Would God, oh, that my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. If Naaman could just see the prophet in Samaria, God would heal him of his leprosy." I wonder if she just said that in passing as she was sweeping that day in the kitchen. Who knows? But praise the Lord for this testimony of this little girl. And she gave a good word for the Lord. Well, we know the story, don't we? Naaman heard it. The king heard it. And he took plans. He took steps. And he said, "Man, if there's some way that I can cure my general so that he can continue to serve me, he's a valuable asset to my army." And so we find the king took steps. He collected this money. He gathered the best wardrobe he could get. I think it said there was 10 changes of clothes. And he sent his general, leper Naaman, off to the king of Israel. And we see that the king of Israel, what's he going to do with this? Be about like somebody coming to me or you. If somebody brought you a bunch of money and say, "You know, I've got a sick servant here, I've got a sick friend of mine, and I want you to heal him or her," what would you do? What would you say? I can't do this. The king of Israel, he saw it as a means of instigating turmoil and stirring up trouble. The king said, "Look, he knows I can't do that. He's trying to start a war. That's what he's trying to do." There was a man of God there by the name of Elisha. We remember him, don't we? He had served under Elijah. Elisha. Now, Elijah had been translated to heaven without dying. And Elisha got word, he heard that the king had torn his clothes and was having a panic attack there on the throne. And he said, "Send the man to me. I can take care of his physical problems." So, we find it tells us here verse 9 of 2 Kings 5, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee again, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me." Me. and he's going to stand here, and he's going to call on the name of his God, and he's going to do something spectacular. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he's going to slap his hands or wave his arms, or he's going to do something spectacular to heal me. What's the first thing that Naaman had to learn about God and how God works? He had to learn that God cares not for personal status. Many, like Naaman, think they have something which should gain them merit. And that was what Naaman thought. You see, back home, he was somebody. But in the eyes of God, he was a nobody. But that didn't mean that God didn't care about him. God is not interested in our status. You see, that's one of the difficulties people have. They have trouble giving God all the glory, and they think some glory ought to be going to them. As we look at 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul said that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works. We had nothing to do with it. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, if God's going to do a work, God's going to get the glory. It's not going to be according to our status. It's going to be according to God's nature and his character. In Titus 3:5, that very familiar one, Titus said, "Why, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. If you have benefited at the hand of God, beloved, it is all of God and none of you." And the same is true with me. It's none of me. It's all of God. And here, Naaman stood outside this prophet's door, and he thought, surely his status, his personality, his rank in the army is going to gain something in the eyes of God. But Naaman was going to learn that God doesn't care at all for personal status. Elisha, he didn't even bother coming out and seeing the man face to face. Oh, that got Naaman's goat, didn't it? He wouldn't even come out. He sent a servant. After all, doesn't he know who I am? Well, Elisha, the man of God, seemed unconcerned about the position that Naaman filled. But he was very interested in his need. He didn't care about what position or what rank he had, but he was interested in the fact that he was a leper. And we find that God is no respecter of persons. Degrees, status, or lack of status, God is interested in people. God is interested in you and me for who we are. Not what position we might hold. certain groups of people. For you see, man looks on the outward appearance, but our God looks where? He looks on our hearts. And God had a great interest in the leprosy of this man. God just wanted Naaman to learn some things about him. And that first one is, I don't care about your personal status. I do care about you. John 3:16, does God care about people? Certainly he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't say God's not interested in people. In Matthew chapter 9, it tells us that the Lord looked out at the multitudes and he was filled with compassion as he saw them. That was in Matthew 9, 36. Matthew 14, 14, the same thought is there. When the Lord looked at people, he was looking not at, oh boy, there's an important one. Whoa, that's really it. Oh, that one's really somebody. There's a socialite. God, when he looks at us, he looks at our hearts. Aren't you thankful? Because quite honestly, I don't have any social status to impress anyone with, do you? Nope, we don't. Naaman soon discovered that benefits come not as a result of our personal standing. Because what personal standing we might possess in this world, they're useless in the eyes of God. But that's not all that Naaman was going to learn. Because the second thing he was going to learn was that God is not limited to conventional methods. God is not interested in personal status, but if God wants to work, God is not limited to conventional methods. You see, in verse 11, that's the record of Naaman's. I thought he'd do this, I thought he'd do that. I thought he'll come out and praise, he's going to wave his hands, he's going to slap his hand. That's how the man of God, and that's how God's work is going to get done. We think we know how God is going to do it. You ever been there, done that? Only to realize that, guess what? God got the job done, but whoa! Wasn't the way I thought it was going to get done. And that's where Naaman stood that day. Because look, in the first thing that Naaman was going to learn, that God is not limited to conventional methods, is that sometimes God's methods sound too unreasonable. What do you mean? Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? I'll just go wash in them and be clean. So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, I grew up in Oklahoma. And I've told you before, you people here in Michigan, you have some nice, clean-looking rivers. Aren't they clean-looking in Oklahoma? It's like red mud. Rolling red mud. That's their river water. Yeah, you swim in it. You catch fish in it and eat the fish out of that red mud. That's just life. I'll never forget the first time when we were in Bible school, I had a chance to tour in the Carolinas. and some of those mountain streams along the highway, absolutely crystal clear. Here was a 17-year-old boy that didn't know that clear water could run unless it was out of a hydrant. I didn't know there were rivers like that flowing down along the base of a mountain. And that's what our man Naaman here, I can just imagine him saying, the Jordan, that's an old, dirty, muddy river. It never flows with clean water. It's always full of silt and crud. Why, back home, the Abana and the Pharpar, they're crystal clear. I'll just go wash in them. Naaman, you need to learn that God is not limited to conventional methods. And sometimes what is God's will sounds almost too unreasonable to you. But you know what? That's how God works. You want to see God work? You do what God says. There was a rich young ruler that came and spoke to the Lord on one occasion in Mark chapter 10. And I'm sure he thought when he first got there pretty highly of himself. Because it says, beginning in verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That is the $64,000 question that a lot of the world. Tell me what to do to be saved. That appeals to our human nature. We think we want to contribute something. So that was his question. What do I do? Jesus said to him, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Why, master, all these have I observed or kept from my youth." Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you're going to have treasure in heaven, and then come, take up your cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Oh no. He thought that demand was absolutely too unreasonable. You ever stop to think, what if in 1 Kings 17 that widow would have considered Elijah's request too unreasonable when Elijah walked up to her that day as she was gathering sticks to build a fire to cook the last meal so that she could bake up the last little bit of flour, oil, so that she and her son could eat and die. The famine was that day. Have you ever stopped to think, what if that woman would have said, "Oh, give to you, Elijah, the man of God, first That's too unreasonable. I could never do that. Well, you're not going to see God work. She didn't. She did give to Elijah and sustained him. And she and her son stayed alive throughout the duration, and so did Elijah, as long as the famine lasted. But God's ways, as he is not limited to conventional methods, sometimes they seem too unreasonable, and sometimes, in all honesty, they just seem too simple. Too simple. It's got to be more than that. What do you mean? Verse 13. Naaman's servants came to him, and he spake and said, "You know, Father, if the prophet would have bid you to do some great thing, you know, some spectacular thing, maybe something that required a lot of effort so that a lot of people could see while you were doing it, you would have done it. How much rather when he simply said to thee, 'Just go wash in the river and you'll be clean.'" You see, when God wants to work, he sometimes, it seems as though he doesn't work because of the personal status. He's not interested. And sometimes when he's going to work, he wants us to learn that you think you've got it all figured out. You know, I don't always use conventional methods. Sometimes people think it's too unreasonable. God would never do that, but he did, and he does sometimes. Or that it's too simple. And we find, as we think about this, one of the reasons that so many churches flourish is because they present to their people a lot of things to do. Do this, do that. Say this, pray that. Give money here, get wet, whatever. And because people want to do something. But simple, simple, like just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's got to be more complicated than that, doesn't it? Is it or isn't it? That's the way God has put it. Man tries to complicate it, mess things up by wanting to add his part. And the Father said, "I've done it all for you through my Son. All you have to do is accept it. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to pay this, you don't have to jump through this hoop. That just admit that you're a sinner and your sin is separating you from God, and that you believe that God sent his Son because he loved you so much, and his Son paid your price. He bore your sin on the cross. He died for your sin. They buried him. But he rose again the third day, victorious over death. And he lives to give assurance that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's got to be more difficult than that, Pastor. It wasn't for Naaman. No, the servant said, he didn't tell you to do something difficult. He said, "Just go down to the water and wash." And so we find, as we read on, It tells us here in verse 14, he went down. This has always fascinated me. He dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. It seems to me that back in verse 10, Elisha told him to do what seven times? Wash. Well, I'm not going to be fanatical about it. I'll dip it here seven times. I'm not going to wash seven times here. But you know what? God honored his obedience. And that's the third thing that Naaman learned, and that is something that has never changed. The third point, God honors obedience to his word. Because he dipped seven times, just like the man of God said, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed. It took, I think on his part, faith to dip seven times. I mean, if it's gonna get it, isn't once gonna be enough? Once, twice, thrice, four times, five times. It's not doing any good. What's the point of... But he did what God said. Whether there was any evidence of anything happening or not. I personally believe he didn't see any cleansing until he came up the seventh time. The seventh time. Well, great lesson for Naaman to realize the importance of just simply obeying God. Multitudes of people have asked the Lord down through the ages, what do we do that we might work the works of God? John recorded that in John 6:28. They said unto him, what shall we do? There you go. We want to do something that we might work. Man likes to contribute his part, the works of God. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God. Here's what it is. That you believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, Jesus said, believe on me. And in verse 40, Jesus said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Does God care about your needs, my needs? Certainly he does. If you know Christ, you've realized already what Naaman learned. God isn't interested in our status, but he's interested in our souls. You've learned how that sometimes when God works, he works in some mighty unusual ways. But God only works when we obey his word. And if you're here without Christ, it's important that you see that God is concerned about your soul. He's concerned about you as a person, not about your personality. Your soul, his Son died for that and lives for it. And we find that all you need to do is just come to him and accept the gift of everlasting life. Trust by faith. And the result is life everlasting. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you for the story of this man. Thank you for these simple but true principles concerning you. oh, we impress one another with our personality and our status and our position and the rank that we might hold in life, but you're not. You're more interested in our hearts. And when you want to work, you're not limited. You can work in unlimited ways. But the bottom line is, you work when a person is willing to believe and obey and do what you say. In our hearts, Father, if any here don't know you as their own personal Savior, I pray you would draw them unto you. If any that might be listening out on the internet to this message have never put their faith and trust in Christ, they've been trying to do, they've been trying to work their way, show them that the work has all been done. It's theirs to receive by faith. We thank you for this in your name.